Let's open with a word of prayer tonight as we get started. And Brother Young's out of town this evening, so Philip's going to lead us in a few songs after we pray. But let's ask the Lord to bless our time together this evening. Lord, we come to you and we want to stand before you humble and meek and long to serve you. But we know that to do that, we need to see you. We need to understand your greatness and your strength and your power. And so help us to see you for who you are today. Help us to understand your greatness and your glory, your position as God over our lives. And so we ask that as we study in just a little while that you'd reveal that to us and by your Spirit in an evident way fill us and help us to understand. We ask that you'd guide our time together as we sing in a little while and as we lift up our voices to declare truth about you together in song. May it resound and be pleasing to you. As we spend time coming to you in prayer as a group tonight, as individuals gathered as your body, your church, may it be pleasing to you. May we do it with the right spirit. May we come before you humbly and recognizing that we are helpless without you. Be with those in our church that have great needs tonight, evident physical needs, and some that are sick and some that are suffering and that have been handed loss in their lives even as of today. And so we just pray that you'd soothe their minds and their hearts, that your comfort and peace would guide them as only you can do as our Creator, and that you would do in their lives what we cannot, that we would make effort to encourage, but that you would soothe and guide. We thank you for this group of people and for those that call themselves part of this church, part of your church, and we praise you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand and sing together, number 660.
Turn your Bible tonight, if you would, to Ephesians, the book of Ephesians again, chapter number 1. Ephesians chapter 1, and if you have your notes tonight there, make sure you have this evening's, and should say lesson 6, I believe, there, praying for knowledge of God's power in our lives, and you should have those, or they're at the Welcome Center if you don't have one, or they're available online. If you go to the Connect page and choose today's sermon notes, you should be able to find those there. And either way, make sure you have those and we're ready to follow along in just a moment. Praying for God's power, but more than that, praying for the knowledge of God's power. That's what we're going to look at this evening. And so if you would, look at Ephesians chapter 1 and verse number 16. Remember, Paul has introduced the fact that ever since he heard of the faith of the Ephesian, the people at Ephesus, the Ephesian people, that he had prayed the following prayer for them. It doesn't mean necessarily always word for word, but in principle, this is what he prayed for: a healthy, growing, effective church. And it should be our prayer as well for our own lives individually, but also for our church. And just ask you to think about it for a moment since we studied this. Started this study about 6 weeks ago, not walking through the whole book of Ephesians, but just these two passages. And I just challenge you to think. I'm not rebuking you, but I am calling to question our own minds, because even as I have preached through it, I have found days that I have not been praying this over my own life or our church. But I wonder how many times have we prayed this for our church, even since we started studying it? How often have we been praying for the spiritual needs in our lives, and for God's power over us? And so look at you with verse 16. Paul says, this is how I pray. I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, the eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of his glory, of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, that's where we'll be studying this evening, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put under and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Look at chapter 3, if you would. We won't read the whole prayer this evening, as we have on other weeks, but drawing your attention to one particular verse in this second prayer of Paul for the Ephesian people. And you see the harmony of the two prayers, that each week one side has sort of mirrored the other. But you see it again in verse number 16, chapter 3, verse 16. He says that he's been praying that he would grant you according to the riches of his glory. Now notice this phrase, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so in chapter 1, Paul prays in the verses that we had seen, he says, I pray that you would know, verse 19, what is the exceeding greatness of his power. And then in chapter 3, verse 16, he says that you would be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. And so he's praying that we would have knowledge of God's power and strength from God's Spirit. So let's ask the Lord to bless our time in his word. Lord, thank you for the fact that you have communicated your word to us, that it reveals to us your character and your nature. We're so sinful and lost that without your word, we would never know you. We'd never understand you. We would never be able to comprehend the depth of your loving nature and character. We would never understand how you feel about us and what you think about this world and how it should work. And so humbly tonight, we take your word and we look into it and we ask that you would help it to look back into our own lives, and that it would, by its power and through your Spirit, teach us. And we respectfully ask for your understanding tonight, knowing that we are helpless without you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Look, if you would, again, in Ephesians, we're going to be in a couple other passages that we'll turn to here and there. And if you remember the last few weeks, the last 6 weeks or so, we have studied these two prayers that Paul prayed. And again, there are not explicit prayers in the sense that it is word for word. It's not going to hurt you to pray this word for word. But Paul is not saying, I pray this word for word every day over you. But he's saying, I pray for these things in your life. I am praying that God would do these works in your life. I'm praying that he would change you in these ways. And it's been helpful to walk through and see that though this church did deal with a lot of stuff throughout its history, remember, Paul is writing the book of Ephesians about 10 years after the church was planted there. And so they've had 10 years, about a decade of good things that God has done, but also challenges. You read about some of those in the book of Acts. It says that there was literally uproar in Ephesus because of the impact and change that Jesus was making in the lives of people that would believe in him. The Bible also says good things. It says that from Ephesus, the gospel went out and was made known in all the regions of Asia out of this area of what would be sort of modern-day Turkey and sort of spread throughout this Greek-influenced culture that was under the power of Rome at that time. And so had no real moorings or anchor in their own personal lives or history about Jehovah God or about the Jewish, as we would call it, the Old Testament Jewish history and faith. They weren't anchored in those things. They didn't have those things. And yet they grew quickly. And spiritually, God saw much of God's blessing on their life. And Paul says things are going well at Ephesus overall. And because of that, I am praying these things for you. And remember, the last few weeks, the things that we've looked at, he prayed that he would give them their understanding, that they would be enlightened. That, in other words, that their focus would be on the same things that God focused or desired. for wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him, that they would understand and keep growing in the depth that is Jesus Christ. He was praying that they would understand that their Christian life was not a place to race from this point to that point, but it was that a relationship with a person, or that with God, the person of God, and that it was a relationship that grew not in its length only, or not just vertically or from point to point, but that it would be depth, and that you would grow and expand in their walk with Christ. And then he continues on. He says, I pray for your understanding. I pray that you would have the hope of his calling. We talk about the importance of having Christ's hope. What are the riches of glory in his inheritance? And we said last week that we were praying for riches, but not like the world has riches, but that we would see and value and assign worth to things the way that God does. And we studied all throughout Paul's writings of when he refers to riches and to the inheritance that we have in Jesus. And we finished last week by that kind of impactful point in which we were thinking that God wants to spend eternity with you. That He is over all things, that He is mighty, that He is unchanging, that He is glorious, that He can do whatever He wants, whatever He wills, at any point, and there is no one to rival or question His decision, that He is ultimately immeasurably good. There is no sin or anything wrong or bad found in the Lord. And knowing how amazing God is, He has chosen that for eternity He would live with those in love and harmony with those that believe in Him. What an amazing truth that God wants to be around you forever. That's an amazing truth. And then this week, Paul continues on and he says, I'm also praying that you would know. Notice, it's sort of an extension of the same sentence that starts in verse 18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, know what is the hope of his calling, the riches of the glory of his inheritance. So he says, I pray that you would know these things. Remember, it's sort of broken into two parts. The first part is that you would know God. That's the first part of the prayer. But then the second part that we've been studying is that you would know what God has given to you. And he says first, the hope that is in him, the riches that are in him, and then verse 19, now the power that is in the Lord. In verse 19, he says, what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power. Now, it says there, you have it there on the top of your notes, most of us don't typically get up each day and feel powerful, like by whatever measure you would like to do. We went into a lot of variety of ways last week that we said that there's value and worth, and it's kind of in the eye of the beholder and is decided. So what would make you a powerful person? Now, some of you in your minds, immediately, you thought of someone like me, like lifting weights and running with boundless energy, moving things, never needing help to carry the mattress up the stairs, just power all the time. You're thinking physical power to do what I need to do on a daily basis. Others of you, you thought power maybe like your influence in your job. There's people under you, and though you don't have to do every task, but you can get a lot of things done in this, in whatever it is that your job is, because you have power or authority over others. You have influence in them. Some of you think power in the sense of able to assert change on someone's life or make a decision that is unhindered by others. You think of power like who rules the world in a physical way or who makes the decisions. But it doesn't take much. Think about this. No matter who you are and no matter which type of power you are thinking about this evening, it doesn't take much to make any human being feel weak. I mean, think about it. No matter, you could get up today and be able to run a marathon and bench press 400 pounds and do whatever you want to do and also be the one that has the most money and have whatever type of riches, and you could have influence, you could be the boss of your job, you could rule the country or the world, and you could get up this morning and that be the truth of your life, that you have all of those kinds of power, and tonight you could go to bed feeling helpless. Think about all the different things that can make you feel that way. I think when you think about power, it doesn't take much to make us feel weak.
All you have to do in a human life to make them feel weak is insert uncertainty about anything. Uncertainty about your job, uncertainty about your health, uncertainty about a relationship that you have with others. Have you ever had that where you have a relationship that's deep with someone else, or you think that it's deep, and all it takes is one statement that you interpret maybe the wrong way, but you think that what they've tried to tell you, and all of a sudden you question, you're uncertain, you go to bed wondering what was meant by the text message or email or the extra little phrase at the end. It doesn't take much to make us feel like feeble beings. A little bit of anxiety, a little bit of discouragement, a little bit of a lack of control in any circumstance in life. Your finances, you wake up today and feel like your finances are fine, and then something on your house falls apart, and you take your car to get it inspected, you know, or whatever it may be, and they call you and say, well, your car's, we're going to pass the inspection. And this happened today. We're going to pass the inspection for you, but here's these recommended things that we do. Oh, yeah, how much are they? $2,800. No, I'm good. I don't need that. But all it takes is a little bit of change and a little bit of uncertainty, and we realize that we're not all that powerful. And yet there's a paradox in it. I want you to think about your own life. Because while many of us would not claim to be powerful, many of us also don't recognize our need, great need, for help. We don't recognize our great dependence on the Lord. So isn't that a paradox of its own? In that we don't assume, nobody came in tonight saying, I am a beast, I'm the most powerful person in the world, I'm the most powerful person in this church. You may not have come in thinking, I am powerful. Yet at the same time, we probably didn't walk in tonight recognizing our true need and dependence for God. Because though we are not powerful in terms of what we may want or what the world may view as power, we don't need a lot of help. We live our lives, and most of us could live kind of on our own, fairly independent from others for the most part in our lives. We are, quote unquote, okay. And so though we don't say, I'm ultra powerful, we also don't sit before the Lord and recognize our great need of Him and our true weakness. And so tonight, may we look at the Lord's power, because notice what He prays in verse number 19. He does not first pray, He does not say this, and that you would have great power. Have you noticed that? He doesn't say that. He doesn't ask that God would transfer His deity to human beings. And I'm glad that He doesn't. He doesn't pray that God's power would overwhelm someone's life and be transferred into them. He does not pray that they would be powerful people. He prays, notice verse number 19, or attached, when it's attached to the phrase in verse number 18. He says, that you may know. So there's two things that He puts in the list before that. He says, hope of His calling, riches of His glory. But just read it this way. I'm praying the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. I'm praying that you may know what is the exceeding greatness of His power. His prayer for this church is not that they would be powerful people, but that they would be weak people who recognize that they have a powerful God. That they would recognize their need and dependence on Him. And then notice He goes more specific. He says, the greatness of God's power, but watch this phrase, to us, word, or to us who believe. So He says, I want you to recognize how great and powerful God is. Now that's an amazing thing. I don't know where you're going on. Hopefully you get to go on vacation somewhere, or maybe it's this summer, depending on your kid's schedule, or you've been somewhere recently. I think it's a really good time to see God's creation. Hopefully we see it every day, but if you live in a suburb, you live in a neighborhood, you know, you may not be blown away by your two trees that you have in your yard or whatever it may be, but hopefully you go somewhere and you can see God's nature. Now, life is growing in this, so it's an amazing thing as it is, but you go to the mountains, you go to a canyon, you go to a river or to the ocean, and you see God's power. You look up at the stars and you realize you'll never in this life ever get there. In fact, no one that you know could ever live long enough to get to any of those. And yet God created them all for their own unique purpose. It shows and displays His glorious creativity and power. But Paul doesn't just pray, I want you to know the power that God has in the mountains, or how He created rivers and valleys. I want you to see how big and powerful God is. Notice, he gets more specific. He says, I want you to see the exceeding greatness of His power to you, the ones that believe. I want you to personally understand and experience God's power in your life. Notice this, and he even gets more specific. According to the working of His mighty power. So here's what Paul prays. And let this hone in. You say, I'm feeling nervous because we haven't gotten to point number one yet. The points will go fast. We're getting to the points in just a moment. But here's what I want you to see before we get there, okay? Here's what I want you to understand. Here's what he's saying. I want you to see the greatness of God's power. But not just in that there's big mountains that are hard for you to climb and stars you'll never get to and an ocean you'll never be able to fully explore. I want you to see God's power in your life. And then more specifically, in your life as He has been working in you. And remember, the whole scope of this series is not just talking about God's power, His hope, and His riches. It's talking about we should be praying that God would give us hope, that God would show us what has value, and that God would display and help us to understand His power in our lives. And so as you look at this, how is that going to happen? Because notice, the next few verses, actually through the end of chapter 1, he gives things that point back to the power that is in verse number 19. And so what is he going to talk about? What is Paul going to say? Like if I were to say, describe for me God's power. Help me see God's power. We may talk about things like rushing rivers and booming volcanoes and mighty mountains and an ocean that is relentless, and we are very small and helpless when we think about our place in the whole universe. You could talk about God's power that way, but Paul actually runs to Jesus to show us God's power. And remember, he's praying that we would see God's power in us personally, in how He works in our lives. What better place than what Jesus is doing in us? And so notice, if you would, these verses as he finishes. He points out three things. He points out first, the resurrection of Jesus. Then he points out second, the exaltation of Jesus. And then he points out third, the dominion of Jesus. So he points out sort of the resurrection, the action of the power of Jesus, the exaltation, the place of Jesus, and then the dominion, meaning his ruling, his power now and how it is displayed. And so let's look at that, because God offers the most mighty power in all of the universe to what the Bible describes as powerless, frail clay pots. And his glory is poured into our lives. But not always by unending health. We know that that's not the case, isn't it? God doesn't promise that his Christians, his believers, will forever be healthy people. That's not how he displays his power. And that's hard for us to understand sometimes, isn't it? He doesn't say that his Christians, his followers, his believers are going to be rulers and have authority and influence in the world. He doesn't say that he's going to show power in his believers by giving them infinite resources. He doesn't say that he's going to give his believers power by allowing them to work supernatural feats and miracles all the time. He doesn't promise his power by any of those. And while that would probably be easier for us to understand and see, and to be frank, sometimes for us to appreciate, he gives us something far greater. And notice what they are. First, he says, I pray that you would understand God's power, and first, that you would see it in the resurrection of Jesus. Notice verse 20. He says, I want you to understand the exceeding greatness of his power to us who believe, according to how he works in his mighty power in your life. Verse 20, how did he do that? Which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead.
At the core of our understanding of God's power is the fact that Jesus was dead and is now alive. I mean, it would be easy for us to say, well, God, if he displayed his power by healing our sickness, by taking away our infirmities, by reducing or eliminating our allergies in Virginia in April in the pollen. Like, that's how I want his power to be first displayed. Like, that would, Lord, if you would do those things, I'd know how powerful you really are. And yet, Paul says, let's pray that we would understand God's power because he came and lived as a human being just like every other human being, every other billion of person that has lived in this world. And just like all of us, he lived, he dealt with things, he interacted with others, he built relationships, he dealt with limitations of the human body, and yet he did all of it without sinning, and he died just like everyone else. But he did not stay dead like everyone else. His body didn't disintegrate. It did not break down. But after 3 days, he rose to life. Not just for himself, but for everyone that would believe. I mean, think about it. In this world, now I understand that there's medical technology that can keep a body functioning for a certain length of time. I understand that there is CPR medical procedures to restart certain human organisms and different things like that. I understand those things. But think about it. In all of the world, it's the mystery that mankind has never been able to solve. Once something is dead, it does not live again. I mean, think about it. In any feat of life, there's a tree in my yard. I mentioned trees a moment ago. It's been a unique display. It's like a picture of the resurrection. Everything had no leaves on it. Everything looked dead. And then all of a sudden, the last few weeks, they have sprung out. And now my backyard looks, we live kind of near the edge of the woods. It's this vibrant green jungle of life that has sprung out. But I have one oak tree in the backyard that for a few years it got leaves later than everything else. And it kind of looked unhealthy. And eventually, I haven't cut it down because I just thought, well, maybe it'll come back. It like has no bark left on it. It has like 5 branches left on the top. But maybe it's dead. It's never going to live again. I'm either going to cut it or it's going to fall down. And there is no one in this whole world that has any plan, that has any method, that has any scientific technology to come get that oak tree and make it become alive again. Life is not under our authority and power. It is under God's. And as amazing as it would be to see that tree come back to life, that would be awesome. It's only been 36 months since it had leaves. I'm holding out hope. I'll let you know if it does. It'll be great. It's not going to. We have no control over life. And yet Jesus came and died and rose again. You think of the practical application of the power of the resurrection and its life. Without resurrection, there is no gospel story. There is no Christian story. Everything that we believe has no good, even if it changes or conforms your life, unless Jesus is alive, and he is alive. Let's just make one small practical application. Think about the change that Jesus going from being dead to being alive made in the lives of his disciples. Now understand this. Jesus promised eternal life to his disciples, but you know what he promised them physically? He promised them that they would die. Think about that for a moment. I mean, he told certain ones of them, without getting extremely specific, he told certain ones almost how they would die. That they wouldn't just die of natural cause and age, that they would die at the hands of sinful men who meant them harm. So how is it that a group of disciples that was dejected and distraught and discouraged, a group of disciples who saw Jesus challenged by guards and by authority and scribes and priests, and they ran away? How is it that disciples who rejected and denied that they even knew him,
who gathered together in a room like a pity party and cried and mourned the death of Jesus, and they had promise of their own future death, how is it that those disciples eventually turned the world upside down for Jesus, established with Him and through Him a worldwide church that now prevails and lives on even 2,000 years later? How in the world, what could possibly take them from being what they were to what happened in their lives and what you read in the New Testament? That could only happen if you saw someone that was dead and your hopes had been crushed, and yet then you saw them alive and they had been fully restored. There is no other explanation. So we see that, how it affected their lives individually. Then notice the power, not just in His resurrection, but His exaltation. The resurrection doesn't stand alone as life-giving feet of Jesus, but He has now ascended to heaven from the place which He came in the first place. You ever thought about that? Like, the New Testament presents the resurrection and ascension of Jesus not as like separate incidences, miracle A and miracle B, but together. And that He rose from the dead and has ascended alive forevermore presents them as the same truth. In fact, you study the readings and the writings of the early church, they presented them almost as one unified miracle. That Jesus came down to earth, lived, died, rose, and then was able to go back to the place from which He came, heaven, and namely in the presence of God the Father. Why is this such a display of power? He went back. Think about this. He came to a sinful world. Sin has ruined everything that you and I know of the creation of God. My oak tree is dead because of sin. And I'm going to die because of sin. And everything you know is in chaos, and the world has evil in it because of sin. And Jesus came from perfect heavenly place, only the presence of righteous, holy God, came to this wicked, sinful place and lived, get this, and was unhindered and unchanged by it, and ascended right back into that place. Why? Because He came and did what God desired Him to do, finished His work, and then went back. Think about the power that is in the exaltation of Jesus. That it says there in verse number 20, it says, and set Him at His own right hand in the heavenly places. Notice this phrase, far above all principality, power, and might, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Now, this is a difficult thing to impact our lives sometimes as Christians, because we don't always see it. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 12 talks about the sacrifice. It says that when He had offered one sacrifice to the Lord, that He went and He sat down because He was done. He is finished. There's no more sacrifice to be made. That He has done the work over all of our sin and defeated death, and nothing else is required of Jesus. That's how great and infinite His action and His power are. Now think about it for a moment. Your Savior has risen from the dead. Your Savior is over everything in every place, whether you see it and visualize it or not. And then that leads us to the third thing, the power of His dominion. That not only did He raise from the dead, not only was He exalted by the Lord or by the Father to be over all things, but now He rules and He reigns. He is governing the universe. Hebrews 1:3 says He upholds all things by the power of His might. Colossians chapter 1, that by Him all things have the preeminence, that by Him, for Him, through Him was everything created. There's nothing that exists without Him. That Jesus is not only alive, but now He's, notice this, governing the universe, actively upholding all things, directing all things to their full extent. Notice that in our passage in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 22. And put all things under His feet, gave Him to be the head over all things to the church. Everything, He said, the word things there is actually added for clarity. The word that He uses is just all things, every. Imagine a word. It is under Jesus' control. It is under Jesus' power. Now, it's one thing to have power. We've mentioned this as we talked about the truth about God. And I want you to see this. It's one thing for God to be powerful. But it's another thing to add to that, that God is also loving. If you were to go to Romans 8, it says that he does all things work together for what? For good. To them that love God, to them that are called according to his purpose. So it is great. You say, well, great, Jesus is powerful. I mean, like, you can be amazed by the might, the riches, the infinite power, the physical strength, or the authority and rule of any human being. But it doesn't matter to you until it touches or affects your life. Like, you don't care how big and strong the most, like, buff, ripped dude in Richmond is until you have to fight him. Or like, until you need help moving. Or whatever it may be. Like, until it impacts you personally, it doesn't matter. Like, somebody could have infinite dictatorship-type power, authoritarian-type power at some country in the world, but until it's over your life in your country, it doesn't matter to you. Jesus has infinite power and is ruling over every circumstance of your life, but here's the glorious promise, is that he has promised that he will work and weave it all for your good, whether you understand that now or not. And so let's look at the final thing tonight, that this power is directed in grace to those who believe. So even when we're, here's the way we wrote it, even when we're embarrassed by our sin, defeated by our evil, discouraged by our circumstance, overwhelmed by our burdens, weakened and alert to our inadequacies, we can enter a throne room of grace, and the Bible says that we can come boldly before him, aware that he is alive, exalted, governs, and rules over all things. So what should this look like in our lives? True power, ultimate power, should demand and prompt our submission. Because remember, Paul does not pray that we would have God's power, but that we would see and understand it and submit to it. Because what would probably be easier for us as Christians if we're like, dear Lord, I trust you. I want you to forgive my sins. I'm going to follow you for salvation and believe. And then all of a sudden this like glorious white light entered us. And all of a sudden all our infirmities went away. And we had power. We had so much control. We never make a wrong decision again. Sin's not even a temptation or an influence in our lives. Like, it'd be so much easier to believe for us the power of God if all of a sudden we felt like superhero human strength all of a sudden. Like, that would be awesome. But that's not how God works. He does not demand from your life when you're a Christian that you assume his power, but he does demand that you submit to his. And that means that we should trust him. And notice the second, that our lives should, the truth should motivate our lives to wholehearted action and commitment to him. That though I do not understand, and though I am not strong enough, I will submit to his will and to his way. The truth should inform our hearts and our heads that there is no reason, get this, that we cannot obey God. Ever thought about that? There is no reason in this entire world. It's so hard to change, isn't it, as a Christian? I'm reading a book right now that talks about, it's called Deeper, and it's talking about truly being changed by God and what that takes in our life. And it's not just a list of things we do and observe, but rather a relationship that is built in Christ because of what is in him. And so as you think about this, think about this, that there's no reason in this world that you cannot obey God. Sin doesn't have such great, now temptation's strong. The pleasures of sin for a moment are extremely alluring. And there is enjoyment even physically in things that we do that are outside of God's will and way for us when we choose to do them anyway. The Bible doesn't ignore that. It actually speaks to it. But the Bible also teaches us that there is no authority in your life or power that makes it to where you cannot obey him. Why is that? Because he is so powerful that he will reign unchallenged forever. That there is no person, place, thing, country, government, authority or influence that is so great that if God commands you or works in your life, that you cannot submit to Him because there's someone else that has greater authority. Even to the place that they take your physical life and you die a physical death, they have no authority over your eternal life and the eternity that you find in Christ. So there is no reason in this world that we have not to obey Jesus. And then finally, the truth remains true regardless of our circumstance. That even when we are conflicted, even when there is affliction, even when life is difficult, His power is still the same, and that there's ultimately safety in following Him. God's power in our life is often most clearly displayed when there's not some miracle, not some amazing supernatural thing. Like it's an we have had people in our church. We have somebody in our church family today that has had cancer in the past and that has just got a good report that there is no cancer there, or that it's been contained and it's a good report. And we praise God for that answered truth. That is a display of God's power and control over someone's life. It's amazing. Some of you have had physical needs where you needed something in life, or you needed God to provide in a special or certain way, and God has done that. And that's an amazing display of God's power. It is. But what is a greater display of God's power in that a sin-gripped, wretched human being can consistently change and become more like Him? There's no greater display of power in this world than a Christian who trusts and submits to Jesus. You see there a quote from a hymn. It's an old hymn, a good one. It says, "In heavenly love abiding, no change my heart shall fear." Isn't that good? Some of us, we don't like change in our lives. It makes us feel unstable. And yet God says, "No change my heart shall fear. And safe is such confiding, for nothing changes here." Within the relationship of God, it says, "The storm may roar without me, my heart may low be laid, but God is round about me, so can I be dismayed?" Does the power of God influence your life tonight? You ask yourself the questions that you have written there on the back. We ask God for His strength and His working in the areas that we feel weak, but do you recognize your need regularly in all areas of life? How do you most often respond to your evident weaknesses and your shortcomings? Do we hide them from the Lord, or do we trust Him? The quote, I mentioned a book that I'm reading a moment ago, and it gave a great quote. I don't have it in front of me, so I can't remember exact, but so maybe I'm paraphrasing here. But it said, it talks about the fact that as sinners, it goes into the Gospels, it talks about how Jesus was often accused of sitting and eating with sinners and evil people. And it says, what greater comfort is it than the fact that we have a Savior with whom sinners may feel safe? Does the power of God work in your life tonight? And I don't just mean you're trusting Him for finance, for health, or for relational things, but spiritually you're trusting and obeying and living a life that conforms to Him, knowing that He promises eternity because there is nothing outside of His control. And then they ask you the question there at the end, what are the greatest challenges that you find resting in God's promises? What areas of your life do you find it most difficult to trust God's power? Well, let's give those to the Lord this evening. Lord, we praise You for Your goodness. We thank You for Your grace. But tonight we praise You for Your power. Lord, we ask to see Your power. There's many, 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 many things that we want, ways that we want You to display Your strength. We want You to heal those among us that are sick. We want You to keep cancer and illness away from those that are healthy. We want You to give to us and those around us and within our church congregation in a way that we do not fear uncertainty with resources or what we have or the frailty of what we own, the destruction of and the falling apart of what we have built or what physically we
claim is ours. We want you to display power by working in those things. We want you to display power by giving to us all that we need and working in evident ways and circumstances in which we are very uncertain right now. But Lord, we thank you tonight that you have displayed your power to we who believe by how you work in us, in the fact that you raised your Son from the dead, that you exalted him higher than anything else in this universe, and that you've put all things under his feet and under his control. And Lord, we want to live lives that reflect and show that. So help us, because we're struggling. We struggle to submit. We struggle to obey. We struggle to love, to love your work and your plan in our lives and in this world. And so may the gospel, the power of the gospel, be evident in us who are Christians and in those who we are trying to reach with the gospel. May you first display your power by overcoming sin and ultimately death. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. We're going to take the last, we have 5 or 6 minutes here tonight, a little longer that we can pray tonight. And what I like to do is break up into groups. We've kind of alternated week to week. And so in each section, the men from one section and ladies, and you can take your children with you, men and ladies in each section. All the men pray together, ladies pray together as a church and asking the Lord to work on our behalf. Praying this prayer, praying for us, for our own lives spiritually, that God would give us, make us a church of great hope, that he would make us a church that values things the right way, make us a church that understands God's power even when we don't always see it. And so pray that over your church and our people tonight. Praying for the ministries of our church and for salvations and growth and discipleship. And that God would just do a mighty work in us. We want to be a lighthouse and a testimony for him, reaching out into our world around us. And then you see some individuals that are mentioned there. And primarily this evening, we're just going to focus on that first one. And we pray over the rest of them as well. But primarily tonight, we're focused on this first. This is Lori Klima's family. And again, this is Mary Martin, Kelly's sister, Mary's daughter. And she passed away about 12:30 last night, early this morning. And so if you would just be in prayer for them. I can't remember her exact age. I believe she's in her upper 40s. And she has two grown children and a younger as well that's still at home. And so if you would, and for her husband, be praying for each of them that are, it's just a difficult situation and difficult to lose someone that you love. And many of you know that grief even recently in your lives. And so I think you can pray in a very specific way for them, that God would work for them. And then a couple add-ons at the bottom. You can pray over the rest of these as well. And as you get together as a group, if some of you have a prayer request you'd like to share, you can do that. And then at the bottom, two add-ons. If you would write down the name Joyce Best Lemon or Joyce Best there. This is Heather Brobsky's, is her great aunt, and she had a bypass surgery. And was recovering and then is having some issues and not doing well. Has taken a bad turn today. And some of you know her individually and personally. And so if you would be praying for her and for her family. So Joyce Best Lemon is the name. And if you would be praying for them. And then if you just want to write down the country of South Sudan. Now we're not just praying for the whole country. We are praying for God's work there. But one of our missionaries, you know, Edgar Fagali, that works in and out of different places in Africa and the Middle East. There has been a big uprising there, a conflict between what they call their security and their military, sort of like our police and then military. And there's a civil war that has basically broken out in a number of the churches that he ministers in, and that, in a way, that you have helped send the gospel toward, have suffered because of it. I know there was one man that was in the security detail that's also a deacon in one of the churches there that lost his life this week. And just a number of difficulties there for the Christians and for the churches. And so Brother Fagali asked that we be in prayer specifically for those that are still there right in the midst of it all. All right, let's spend some time this evening there in